I love Paul Balazs. If you are one of those people who squints and tries to read the credits at the bottom and the end of the songs that we sing, you'll see that Paul Balazs is one of the guys that we sing a lot of. He's a tremendous songwriter. I've been to a conference and met the guy in person, and just a tremendous guy. He just has an incredible way of capturing profound, profound truths and putting them into music that's very accessible. I love singing his songs and playing his songs. That's one of his songs right there. What can I do but praise you? What can I do but give my life to you? Let's turn to John 15 today. We're kind of hopscotching around, skipping around the Gospel of John. And we've been in the Gospel of John the past couple months, and I have just really enjoyed it. I think I told you before that John's Gospel is a deep well to me. It is fresh water. It is pure water. And I love the Gospel of John. John's way of describing events, the events of Jesus' life, and particularly the events surrounding Jesus' last few days on the earth. He spends almost half of his Gospel talking about Jesus' last week, ministering in the city of Jerusalem among his disciples, entering into Jerusalem, of course, suffering and dying for our sake. And last week we were in John 16, and we were looking at some events there at the Last Supper. And Jesus promises the disciples that, look, suffering and sorrow is part of life, and it's going to be part of your life as my followers, my people. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you as well. We talked about that. This week, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think is a tremendous passage of Scripture, very profound image and illustration that Jesus uses to talk about the life of the disciple and what it is to remain connected to our power source, to the Lord, to our Christ. John 15, verses 1 through 8, let me read that to you, and you follow along as I read. Jesus says to the disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus because he commanded us to. Your Son commanded us to come to you with our desires, with our requests, and to come to you in his name. And Lord, because we are your children by adoption through the blood of Christ, we come boldly. And I come to you boldly this morning, Lord. I ask that your word would just prevail in my heart and in my mind and in my mouth as I speak to your people this morning. And Lord, that your word would penetrate every heart and soul here. Whether we be a Christian on fire for Christ, in love with you, active serving you, or whether we be a Christian who has fallen into a pattern of sin and backsliding, who needs to be reawakened to the realities of living the Christian life, or whether we are unsaved, Lord, whether we have yet to be adopted as your son or daughter through the grace of Christ, Lord, I pray that every heart here would hear your word, would receive your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. It's a great picture. I love it when stuff works, don't you? I mean, I love it when stuff works the way it's designed to work. This couple weeks ago, I was at the library working on last week's sermon, and my laptop, the church laptop, which we use on Sunday mornings for all of our media and stuff, it also functions as my personal computer during the week, and I use it and I write my sermons, I do my email and everything. Well, I was sitting at the table at the library, and it just died. Just screen went black, everything shut down. Without warning, didn't pop up a little window saying, you're about to shut down, or you know, anything, it just quit. And I was working on my sermon. I had already saved, you know, what I'd been working on, but I lost a couple paragraphs. And don't worry, I found them, and you noticed I found them last week because we didn't get out of here on time. If I'd left them lost, we might have actually gotten out of here by 11:15. But I found them, and I recovered them and was able to get them back in. But I got home, and it did it again. I was working on something at home, and it did it again, and Deborah was there. And she, being the brains of the outfit, said, maybe you should try plugging the cord in. Maybe the battery's getting a little weak in it, and you need to plug it in. And of course, she was right. Plugged it in; it hadn't shut down since. But you know, a computer runs on a power source, right? It has a couple of them. It has a battery, an internal power source, but that eventually is going to get weak, you know, and it's going to not work until it's, you know, unless it's plugged into the outlet and recharged. And Jesus is giving an illustration here. It's similar to that. But he's saying that our power source is Him. Our life source is Him and the Heavenly Father. Our life comes from Him. And I want to walk through this passage here, these eight verses. I want to take a couple of them at a time. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And Jesus is just teaching some incredible things here to the disciples. He says to them, I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes it. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Jesus is giving sort of a flow chart here. You know, if you're part of a company or organization, you know, and they have a leadership structure, it's got a flow chart. It says board of directors, CEO, you know, all the way down through middle management and grunt workers. You've got this flow chart. Jesus has given His disciples a flow chart of where your life comes from, where your power comes from. And He says in here that His life even comes from the Father. And He calls His Father in this scripture the vine dresser or the vineyard keeper. He says, my life comes from Him. He's the one who planted me in the ground. And my life comes from Him. My life flows from Him. And your life flows from me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And as branches, we have this task, don't we? We produce fruit for the Lord. That's what, you know, I don't know much about vineyards. We've got a lot of vineyards in this area, but I've never gone out and actually talked to a vineyard keeper to see how things work. But just kind of knowing a little basic general stuff about plants, you know, the fruit on the end of the vine is not going to grow if its branch gets severed from the vine. That's where all the nutrients come from. That's where all the life comes from. And Jesus is saying to His disciples, giving them a very vivid picture. I assume that He's walking with His disciples, or has walked at least with His disciples, through a vineyard. It's possible that right now they could have already left the upper room, or they could be on their way to the upper room to have the Last Supper, and they are walking through a garden. The Garden of Gethsemane, we know, is an olive grove. And He could be talking about olive trees, branches, vines, fruit of the olive tree. But Jesus is giving them this picture, this illustration of our lives. We can put ourselves in the disciples' shoes here. He's talking to all of His disciples throughout all history. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Your life comes from me. My life comes from my Father. Now, Jesus, we know, and we've talked about this, Jesus was never created. He has always been. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. There was never a point in history when Jesus came into existence or was made. He has always existed co-eternal with the Father. But there was a time in history when the Father planted His Son into the world, into the earth. Through the nation of Israel, through the Virgin Mary, into the town of Bethlehem came the Son of God, planted in the soil of the earth to live here on the earth. The vine planted by the vine dresser in the world. And now Jesus has He's called forth His disciples. He's called them to follow Him, to serve Him, to walk alongside Him. And they are branches off of that vine. And He intends for them to produce much fruit. But in order to do that, they have to stay connected to Him. Now why? Let me read you a passage of Scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gives a great illustration here of Christ and talking about Christ and the sacrifice that He offered. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul encourages the Ephesian Christians. He says, "And walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." A sacrificial and fragrant, sweet offering to God. Paul is encouraging these Christians to live a life that pleases God. Live a holy life. A life like Jesus lived. And offer your life as a sacrifice pleasing to God. The way Jesus offered His life. Paul, a Jew, very familiar with the Old Testament, I'm sure had in mind the idea of a burnt offering. An animal sacrifice placed on an altar, killed and burned in the Lord's presence. And we know time and time and time again, all throughout the Old Testament, we see this, you know, whenever animals were offered properly on the altar, what does it say? And it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, right? A satisfying aroma to Him. A sweet-smelling offering to Him. Well, Jesus uses the metaphor not of a dead animal here, but of fruit. And I want to know why. I was wondering this week, why would He do that? Why would He not use the image of an animal sacrifice? Well, I think for a couple reasons. We know a couple things about fruit, right? You've heard me talk about my Jack LaLanne Power Juicer Express. I love fruit. And Darren has one too. You see him. Why are you ashamed? Don't be ashamed of that. That's a great thing. I love fruit juice. There's nothing better than fresh fruit juice in the morning. I mean, just as many different kinds of fruit as you can put in there. You know, grapes, strawberries, oranges, pineapples, apples. You know, you can't put bananas in it, though. They clog it up. So you have to put those in the blender afterwards. But, you know, any kind of... I love fruit. Fruit is sweet, isn't it? We know this about fruit. It's sweet. Jesus wants us, our lives, to be a sweet offering to God. To bring a sweet delight to the Father. And He desires that. And He gives this picture of grapes on a vine. This sweet offering to the Lord. Fruit is sweet. But I think there's another reason why He uses the fruit metaphor instead of like an animal sacrifice. And that's because if you put an animal on an altar and you kill it, that animal can't produce life anymore. It's dead, right? It's dead. Well, you know, a piece of fruit like an apple, that piece of fruit can rot and decay, but inside there is the potential for new life. There's a seed in there. And that seed, if planted properly and nourished properly, can create life and can multiply life. You've heard the old statement, anybody can count how many seeds are in an apple, but only God can count how many apples are in a seed. That's what Jesus desires for our lives. That's what God desires for our lives, is for our lives to be fruit-bearing lives. Not just, you know, a sweetness to God, but that we carry the seed of the gospel everywhere we go, into the world, the workplace, our neighborhoods, and that we multiply fruit for Him. That's, I think, one of the main reasons why Jesus uses this picture of fruit. So, a couple of... Tom, I missed one. The first principle here, there's four things I want to talk about to you today. God has designed us to bear fruit for Him. He's designed us to bear fruit for Him. That's your first fill-in. And the second one is that we're designed to bear that fruit only through Christ. We're designed to bear that fruit only through Christ. This is why Jesus is so insistent here. I'm the vine. You're the branches. My Father's the vine dresser. Any separation there at any point and life stops. The ability to produce fruit stops. Jesus, for some reason, somehow, is disconnected from the Father. Life stops. If we are somehow disconnected from Christ, Life stops. And we become just a dead stick of a branch. I don't know about you guys, but we don't have trees on our property, but we have a lot of big trees around our property. And when the windstorm came through this week, I found a lot of leaves on the driveway and in the yard from the trees. Seen a lot of branches down. Those branches that got knocked off of those trees, they're not going to produce any more life. Their leaves are already turning brown and falling off. They're dead. They're cut off. Jesus is saying, look, guys, that's what it's like. You better stay connected to me. You remain in me, and I remain in you. You will produce much fruit. We're designed to bear fruit only through Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, let me stop right there. What is he talking about there? You are already clean. Okay, well, you were talking about fruit before and how we, you know, the Father trims off branches that aren't producing fruit and he prunes the ones that are. And then he makes this kind of out of nowhere statement. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. What word is he talking about there? What word has he spoken that has made his disciples clean? Well, I think, this is my personal belief, I think that he's talking about verse 7 in chapter 14, where he says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. We know Christ, we know the Father. If we're connected to Christ, we're connected to the Father, because there is not ever going to be a separation between Christ and the Father. Only one time in history did the Father turn his face from his Son, and that was when he was on the cross. And all the sin and shame and guilt of the world was placed upon him, and the Holy Father in heaven couldn't look upon his Son, turned away for that moment. And Jesus said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me in that moment? Only time that will ever happen. But of course, Jesus had to do that. That was the plan. Jesus says, if you have seen me, if you know me, you know the Father, and you have seen him. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Because of that word that I've spoken to you, you are clean. If you know the Father, if you're in the presence of holiness, you will be holy. You will be made holy. God said to Moses on the mountain, look, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Everything in my presence is holy. And we are clean because of what Jesus has said. We know the Father. So he says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. If it were possible for us to bear fruit for God, the fruit of worship, the fruit of praise, the fruit of love for one another, then Jesus would have died in vain. But he did not die in vain, because as he says here, it is impossible for you to bear fruit apart from me. I don't know if you are or ever have struggled with trying to live, to keep up an appearance, to keep up a kind of an outside external facade of good personness or church personness or Christianness, because while inside you know that there are things going on in your life and your heart that are not pleasing to God, but yet on the outside you keep this facade going. Jesus says, look, apart from me, there is no life. Eventually, that facade is going to crack and it's going to crumble and fall. And you're going to be revealed for what you are. A broken, sinful, wicked, rebellious person. And you can keep up appearances and you can play the game all you want. But eventually, the truth will come out. You'll be seen for what you are. The third principle, the third truth here for fulfilling our designed function. The title of the sermon today is, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We are designed to worship God. Designed to worship God. Third truth that I want to help guide us into understanding and living for our designed function is that it's possible to be in the church but not part of Christ. You could be in the church, you could come to church, you could even join the church, but not be part of Christ. Again, you could have a power trip, you could even be in a leadership role in a church. I feel like that somehow earns you a place in God's kingdom. It doesn't. You could be a faithful attender, a faithful giver, a faithful worker, all just a charade. It's possible to be in the church, but not part of Christ. And Jesus talks about this. He says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes it. The Father removes it. The vine dresser removes it. He comes along with his pruning shears and he cuts it off. He saws it off. You know why? Because those dead or dying branches that aren't producing fruit, they're still drawing nutrients away from the branches that are producing fruit. They're drawing life and valuable resources away. And God's going to come through eventually. He's going to just cut it off and throw it away. If anyone does not remain in me, verse 6, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. That is hardcore stuff right there. Jesus is, he's not pulling any punches here. He's saying, look guys, your life is going to prove whether or not you're my disciples or not. Just think about the example of Judas. Jesus chose Judas. Judas Iscariot, Jesus called him to follow and to walk with him and the other 11 disciples, and he did. And when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two to go minister and to heal and to preach the gospel, Judas went with somebody. We don't know who he went with, but he was one of them. On the hillside when Jesus was feeding the multitudes, Judas was one of those guys. Passing out the bread. Judas was even he was in a position of great responsibility. He carried the money bag. And we know later on that he was a thief. He was stealing out of the money bag. All along, for those 3 years, he was in Christ. But he was not of Christ. So, you know, if someone can be in Jesus Christ's very own inner circle and not really be in Christ but not of Christ, believe me, it's possible to be in a church, to be in the church for years and years and decades and not be of Christ, to have never fully given your life to Christ. Scary stuff. Just meditate, think on these things. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm trying to make somebody think that they're not saved. I'm just asking you, are you producing fruit? Because Jesus says that's how you tell, is if you're producing fruit. If you're not, the shears, the pruning shears are coming. And the fire waits. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Fourth principle here, obedient love for our fellow Christ followers is the proof of discipleship and the fulfillment of our design. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Our series that we're in right now is glorifying God. Why do we worship? All month long this month we've been looking at different questions. Why do we worship God? Well, we worship God because He desires it. We worship God because He deserves it. We worship God because last week we talked about how He delights in it. And because He desires it, deserves it, and delights in it, we have been designed for worship. See, they all have to start with D. It's just a thing I have. They all got to start with the same letter. But I think it's true, and I think we see this example here, this truth coming out of the Word of God, that we are designed, a grapevine is designed. You can't look at a plant. I mean, look at it under a microscope and just see the intricacy, the detail of how every little vein in that plant leaf connects back to the stem, and the stem connects to the branch, and the branch connects to the trunk. You can't deny design. You can't deny the reality, the truth, that God is a great designer. He doesn't make junk. Everything He does has a purpose. Everything He does has been designed to please Him, to bring Him glory, to contain His life, and to reveal His character. And Jesus giving this great illustration of the vine and the branches and everything coming because the vine dresser, the Father, has designed it and planned it. Don't miss that. Your life's not an accident. Your life is not the circumstances of your life are not random. You may think they are, and they may look that way from our vantage point. A couple months ago, I was in a little fender bender in Willoughby. I'm just like, that was random. Why did that have to happen? Why did that person have to run that red light and run the other person out of their lane and into my lane to hit me? Wasn't hurt. Nobody was hurt. Nobody was injured. Just a big insurance hassle now. Random. But every circumstance, God, we may not ever know why things happen. But they happen for a reason. They happen, God is at work. Everything is according to His design. And Jesus is saying here, branches are designed to remain connected to the vine. And in doing that, they will produce fruit. Your life will produce fruit if you remain in Christ, if Christ remains in you. Your life will be bearing fruit. It's not optional. It will happen. And if it's not happening, it probably means you're not connected to the vine in the first place. This glorifies the Father, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So Jesus, in verses 1 through 8, He's speaking very metaphorically. He's given this illustration, but He gets a little clearer in verses 9 through 17. So I want to read that for you, and I think it'll kind of shed some light on really what Jesus is saying is the fruit that He wants us to produce for the Father. Look with me in verses 9 through 17. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another." Look at verses 34 and 35 in chapter 13. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Look at verse 12 in chapter 15. We just read this. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Now look at verse 17. This is what I command you. Love one another. Now, I don't know. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I get the impression that Jesus wants us to love each other. I don't know. Do you get that? I mean, are you feeling that? It's really important that we love one another. And Jesus says, this is your primary means of winning the world to me, is loving one another. It says that in verse 35. This is how they'll know you're my disciples. This will be the proof of your connection to me, will be the fruit that is produced in your life in the form of love for one another. Peter, if you will just love John, if you will love Andrew, Simon, if you will just love James, Bartholomew, if you'll just love Matthew, Thomas, if you'll just love Philip, if you just love one another, if you will sacrifice your life for each other, if you will consider the others more important, more valuable than yourself, their needs above your needs, if you will lay down your life for your friends, greater love has no one than this. Jesus getting ready to give them the greatest example ever of love. Getting ready to go to the cross. Getting ready to lay His life down for His friends. He doesn't call them slaves anymore. I'm not calling you slaves anymore. I'm calling you friends. I'm getting ready to bear great fruit for the Father by loving you. And I want you to do the same. I want your life to bear the sweet fruit of love for one another. What is worship if it's not love? We talk about worship and we throw that poor word worship around, and we make worship just like the song says, the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it. I've made it about music. I've made it about guitar versus an organ style of music and drums and sound systems, and we call that worship. No, that's preference. Style has nothing to do with true worship. True worship is love. What you love, you worship. What you worship, you love. If you love yourself, and you love your little life and your world, and you want everything to be just the way you want it, you are in love. You are worshiping yourself. If you love God, and you desire what He desires, you desire that His name be magnified in the earth, you desire that Jesus be lifted up, and that all men be drawn to Him, you love God. You're worshiping God. That's worship. And we demonstrate that kind of love for God, that kind of worship for God, most vividly, most tangibly, when we love one another. So how are we doing in that? How are you doing? When you love, are you loving one another? Are you loving your sister, loving your brother in Christ? There are so many ways, innumerable ways, to demonstrate love for them. And to do it in front of the world. I'm going to start doing something. I don't know if I'll do it every week. I'll try. I thought I'd try it this week. I was talking earlier this week with a mentor, a guy that's been a significant influence in my life spiritually. And as I've been in ministry, known him for going on 10 years. And it's just been a great influence. I mean, I was talking with him, and he works for the North American Mission Board, and he travels around, and he gets to know a lot of pastors and missions leaders who are doing a lot of things that are, you know, really bearing fruit for the kingdom. And, you know, he said, one of the things that I've noticed is that the teaching is always very practical. In churches that are really growing, that are really knocking it down, reaching people, the teaching is very practical. And the people of those churches are very equipped to go out into their lives during the week and take what they've heard, what they've learned on Sunday, and apply it practically in their lives. And so he said one of the guys, and I've ripped this off, he said one of the guys does something called a one-minute sermon. And so when he gets done at the end of his message, he takes all the slides off. Put up that last slide there, Tom. This is the one-minute sermon. This is what this is everything I've said today or tried to say today summed up into one little statement. Less than a minute, actually, if you read it. This is the one-minute sermon. And what I want you to do with this, it's on your sheet, is when you go to work or hang out with your friends or see your family, just start a conversation. Say, I was at church this Sunday. Preacher said, God has designed us to worship Him. And we fulfill that purpose not by going to church or trying to be a really nice, good person, but by radical obedience to Jesus' commands. In particular, His command to love one another in the body of Christ, the church. And then you just say, what do you think about that? You don't have to give them all 4 points. Start a conversation. What do you think about that? What do you think about the fact that, do you really believe that you're designed for a purpose? Do you believe God has a purpose for your life, or that He's designed you for anything special? Jesus seemed to think so. The scripture we looked at Sunday, He talked about, you know, how He's the vine and we're the branches and we're supposed to bear fruit for Him, and we have this purpose to bear the fruit of worship for God in this world through loving one another in the church. What do you think about that? Let's see what they say. Very practical, guys. I realize, and I look back and I listen back over some of my sermons, and you know, there's a lot of information. I'm an information guy. I like to give facts. I like to go into the history of the text and, you know, do all that stuff. But I'll be honest, yes, some weeks it's like, okay, what were they supposed to get from that? What were they supposed to take away and apply during the week? Well, this is what I want you to take away this week. This is what I want you to pack up and take out of here, right here on the bottom. 1 minute sermon. Start a conversation this week. Over lunch, hanging out at a grill out, you know, tomorrow, something. Just start a conversation. See where it leads. God will guide you. This is how we bear fruit. Ask them, hey, how important would you say that church is in my life? If this person knows you fairly well, do you hear me talk about church a lot? Do you say, do you hear me talk about my friends at church much? And if so, do you hear me talking about them in a favorable way? Or do I gossip? Do I complain? The world's going to see whether or not you love one another. And it's okay to get feedback from time to time on how you're doing. We need to be constantly evaluating our lives, evaluating ourselves, looking over our lives. Am I bearing fruit for God here, now? Good questions to ask. I want to take some time. It's 11:05. I just want us to spend some time in prayer together as a church. I didn't bring a full outline into the pulpit this morning. I just had the 4 points. I had the same thing you have on your table in front of you, only I had the blanks filled in, because I get to do that. That's preacher's privilege. You get to have the blanks filled in before the service starts. But I just want to spend some time praying together about this, about our lives, and I'd just like to ask a few people who would be willing to pray out loud. I want us all to pray, and I want us all to pray reflectively, looking at our hearts. But I want to take a few minutes, and if you're willing to pray out loud, just lift your voice or stand, however you want to do it, and just offer a prayer. Maybe it could be a prayer for the church in general. It could be a prayer personal. You don't have to get super personal. But just maybe some things that that you'd like God to shape in your life. Think about those things. Let's spend some time praying about this this morning. We've got a few minutes here, and I just want to optimize our time. So I'll open, and I'll just ask Mark if in a few minutes, after a few other people have prayed, that you just close us, and then we'll sing our last song and take our offering up. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning to us. And Jesus, I don't know if I've said everything right or if I've talked about all the right points or things, but I think these are important things. You laid these things on my heart this week. We need to know, Lord. We need to be reminded that we are designed to bear fruit for God in this life. Our lives are not just here to take a spin for a few years on the earth. We're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to you, glory to the Father. We need to be reminded that we're designed to bear fruit only through you. That if we're trying to live a Christian life, a so-called Christian life, apart from our power source, cut off somehow from the body of Christ, that we're ultimately going to fail. We need to be reminded that it's possible, Lord, to be in the church but not of Christ. Just the way Judas, his heart was black, his heart was rebellious, though he walked with you, slept with you and the other disciples, had a position of leadership and responsibility, yet he was not of you. Lord, make us aware. Make us repentant and ready and willing confess our sin and to turn to you. And Lord, remind us constantly that obedient love for our fellow Christ followers is the proof of our discipleship. That's what proves to you and to the world that we are truly your people. Lord, I ask these things for Bridge Church, this church I love, Lord. These friends, these brothers and sisters, help me to lay down my life more and more for your people, for my friends, your friends. I ask this in your name.
love. You and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe. You and I will see what we were meant to be. And even the rocks cry out, and even the heavens shout at the sound of His holy name. So let every voice sing out, let every knee bow down. He is worthy of all our praise. You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe. You
seated. We're going to take our morning offering. There's some baskets over here. Nate, maybe you and Quinn, if you guys could grab those real quick and come around. They're going to collect your Connect cards and your offering as well this morning. Thank you all for coming out today. Hope that you have a great rest of the weekend with your family, and that it is a time where you will reflect and remember on the sacrifices of those who have served our country and given their lives for our country. So many right now, families with loved ones far, far away, standing on walls, defending you and I, defending our freedom. Let's pray especially for those families this weekend. Let's think about them. And if you know a family who has a loved one serving, encourage them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Are there any announcements, Gretchen? Anything to do with VBS coming up that you want to mention? Or